I have an older brother, Patrick, and a younger sister, Ellen. Our family moved from downtown Austin and started attending Hill Country about 16 years ago. My mother homeschooled my siblings and I all the way through high school, so our family was a tight-knit group. I loved going to church as a kid. It's where all my friends were. I loved getting involved with the children's ministry, including Awana and backyard Bible clubs.
God changed me through seeing my step up to the plate.
When I was 9, my 11-year-old brother was diagnosed with AML leukemia, a fast-acting blood cancer. He was given less than a 40% chance to survive. My brother was my best friend, and I watched as he changed to a skinny, bald, pale, bedridden heap of an 11-year-old child. My sister and I watched our parents come to grips with the fact that their oldest son and my only brother was on death's door. I'll always remember the blog post when my dad admitted that Patrick did not belong to him, but to his heavenly father, and that God could do whatever he wanted to do with him. As in all tragedy, we are faced with the temptation to look at our situation or our emotion to judge where God is. As our emotions take us on a roller coaster, there's only one thing that can act as an anchor, the Word of God. It is the rock that the wise man builds his house on, so that when the storm comes, it stands firm. My parents built their family on the rock of Scripture. In times that I would doubt the power of prayer, my mind was directed to John 16:24. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be made complete. When nothing else can be trusted, the words of God point in the right direction. My faith became real for me soon after this experience. God had chosen to heal my brother by replacing his bone marrow with mine.
So Daniel, thank you for the example that you're selfless in laying down your life for your brother.
Thank you, everybody.
My father led my brother and I through a book called Growing Strong in God's Family. This was the first time that I started to build on the foundation that my parents had started in me. As part of the curriculum, we were required to memorize 5 verses that speak truth into places of doubt. I've carried these truths with me since then. Through my first year of college, I've seen God dispel my doubt through His words. When I face guilt and shame from sin, I know that I have assurance of God's forgiveness, because 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." My brother is currently working at MD Anderson Cancer Center, the same place where he was treated, doing research on the same cancer that he had. He remains a spiritual inspiration to me because of the faith and commitment to Scripture that he has despite the painful experience he went through. I want to dedicate my life to getting the truth of God's words to those who cannot otherwise get it. God's word is what helps me see the way in a world full of error. Instead of turning to the right or to the left, I can find true north in His Word.
Isn't that a great story? Yeah, you bet. At 2 weeks back to back of hearing these great stories. Number one, we share those to say it's doable. I mean, parenting, we can do this. We can make it through the storms. The other is to share that we, not only is it doable, but there are great families right here in our church that have helped us see the way of how this can be done. And the Eid family joining in 1999 and being a part of our congregation since that time. And what's cool to me is I think about Daniel as he's telling this story about he and his brother. Is that he's actually in Haiti today, so he didn't get to see the video with us because he's leading a go trip. And actually, this summer, he's one of our go interns, our global outreach interns. And so just a really cool story about another great family in our church. And as I watch the video, I guess for me, the thing that comes to the top is this, is that the values of the Eids, that what they had said and what they had proclaimed that they believed actually bubbled to the top. It wasn't just something they tipped their hat to. It wasn't an every once in a while commitment. But they recognized that their beliefs and their ideas about God and His Word would actually come forth in their lives, that it would drive and influence their behaviors and their attitudes. You remember when Daniel said, as he's talking about his brother who's losing his hair and becoming pale and just kind of withering away due to the chemotherapy, he says, "My dad's putting on the blog that Patrick is not his, but that he's God's. And he can do whatever he wants." What David, the dad, said, and what he believed, not just was something that came out of his mouth, but it drove his attitude and his behavior. And as we think about parenting, it's not just about imprinting the Word of God on their hearts. It's also about living out the Word of God in our lives so that they can see what we say and what we do match up. And we call those impression points. If you've got your little outline, we'll fill it out again today on the chart here. Last week was imprint. This week is impress. And I just told you that. Last week was we're putting God's Word on our heart. This week is making sure God's Word and our life match up so that as our kids see us, they see that we're not just talking a good game, but that we're actually living this out. I think it best is reflected in this the crisscross that happens here. Remember last week we said, and early on we lead by size and position. We are able to lead just simply because we can say, "I'm mom, and that's the way it rules. That's the way it goes. You have to listen to me because I'm the parent." It works great in the fact that they take everything we say as gospel and we can imprint on them. But there comes a point as they get older that size and position is not the primary method by which we want to raise our children. Once we get authority knocked down, then what we want to do is begin to live by relationship. The relational level ought to go up. And we talked about that last week. And as you see here, right in the middle in this impress stage, between 7 and 14, this is where this really begins to hit home. I know some of you are thinking, you're like me. I mean, I've got a kid who's fixing to turn 7. He's my oldest of 5. And I'm sitting back thinking, oh, this is going to be great, right? Like, we've moved out of diapers and sticking your finger in light sockets, and like, you can get bathed and dressed, and like, he's got a digital clock in his room now. Like, we've made it, right? Well, it really actually gets harder. Because at this point, now it's not just about because I said so, but now I've got to start building in the relational equity with him. As they get older and they get into this stage that it's not just daddy said so, but now I want to be in relationship and I want him to know that we can talk about these things. We can wrestle with these things. We can hash this out, and you can truly see that dad's not just saying it, but dad's doing it, or dad's trying to do it, so that's how we impress. We want these impression points. Now here's the kicker. You ready? We are impressing things on our kids. We are impressing our values upon them. The question is, are we impressing the values we really want to on them? You're impressing stuff on them all the time because our attitudes and behaviors are being impressed on their lives. Here's the question. Are you really impressing what you want to upon their lives? Or is what we say and what we do really match up? When I was in middle school at First Baptist Church, Missouri City, we used to do lock-ins there. Anybody remember lock-ins? Where they, Family Life Center locked the door with 100 screaming youth and just hope in the morning everybody's okay, right? That's the way it worked. Our youth minister decided he was going to have controlled chaos, and he brought the power team. Anybody remember the power team? Oh, man. They bring in the power team, and here I was, this little seventh grader. I thought I was a stud because I played middle school football, right? They just gave us a helmet and told us to run into each other and everything would be fine. And here we were, we thought we were the studs. We were so cool and big and bad. And we just a little skeptical about the power team. We were thinking, oh, anybody could do these feats of strength. So we get there and they start tearing up phone books. We're thinking, we could do that before bed, right? No biggie. Blowing up the water bottle till it breaks, nothing. breaking the cinder blocks. We weren't impressed. They finally brought out these iron rods, these steel rods. And he said, these are the same diameter, the same strength, basically the same kind of rods they use to build jail cells, right? To hold back prisoners and stuff. And they're going to bend them. Well, we were a little curious, but we were still thinking, we could do this, no big deal, right? This is what they would do. These guys, they were, you know, big old dudes, they get the music pounding, talking about Jesus, and I can do all things through God who strengthens me, right? And then they put one end of this big steel bar right here on the inside of their thigh, and it's straight up the back, and they grab the back of it, and they pull both hands down, and they break it over their shoulder. At that point, like I said, all us boys were like, we got this. We could do that. So then they take it after they got it broken over, and they bend it down. I think one guy showed me a video during the break of putting it in their teeth and, you know, make it into a pretzel kind of a deal. And I remember them doing that, and they did it 3 or 4 times, and then they threw all of their stuff back behind the stage. Well, me and my buddies decided we're going to show you how, you know, studly we are, and we grabbed one of those rods, and we were going to attempt to straighten it out. We couldn't budge it. And so 5 or 6 of us are tugging and tugging, and we're trying to get leverage, and finally we get this adult sponsor to roll his car tire over it so that we could, finally we got it halfway straight. And I tell you what, that rod has stayed, that stayed in my house through college. You know why? Because I was so impressed. At that point, we were like going up to the power team, like, you guys are for real, you know? Like, what you say and what you do match. You're not just talking it and it's kind of, well, no. Like, they are for real. They can really do that stuff. This is what we want our kids to see in our lives. Like, it's not just what you say. It's not just something we kind of do casually. But the values that we hold about God's word and Jesus Christ and God being Lord Almighty, that fleshes itself out in our lives so that what we say and what we do match. Those are called impression points. And we want to make sure that we're impressing them on our kids. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's a great passage found in the Old Testament that reminds us of this. It's a great passage for parenting, for looking at the next generation. And I know this is a parenting series, and some of you say, well, I don't have kids, or my kids are grown. I want you to think about the great Shema, what we're fixing to read here, as just more than just parenting. Because this is great principles for us as Christians as we engage the culture, the world around us, that people wouldn't just hear us talk about it, but they would see that our lives and our actions actually mesh together around God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 says, these are the commands, the decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you and your children and the children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and the commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. So hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. So we know since Genesis chapter 12, when God spoke to Abraham and said, you're going to have a great family, and you're going to get this land that I'm going to show you, and descendants and all that stuff. God's saying, you're fixing to go into that land and to possess it after this long journey through Egypt and wandering and all of that. You're fixing to go in there, and watch this. I want you to make sure that you keep some things near and dear to your heart so that your kids and your kids' kids and generation after generation will fear me and know me, and it will go well with you. So what does he want them to remember? This, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Before we go the next step, Before we start talking about generations and kids and what we're supposed to teach or not teach, before we do anything else, listen, we better get something square. And what needs to be square is this, is that everything that we've talked about, primarily this, is that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This should be on your heart. So the key to the making impressions upon our kids, impression points, must be incarnational. They must be incarnational. They must be within us. They must resonate in our life. They must start and end with us as parents, with us as adults, with us as leaders. It's one thing to sit back and say, oh, I don't really love the Lord that much, but I want you to. Well, that's not gonna jive. It's got to start with you. The word incarnational means this. It comes from two words that mean in flesh. John 1, where it says, and the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ. God took on human form. He embodied himself. That's what we do. We embody God's word, his truths to our kids. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The heart to the ancients was the idea of will, cognitive knowledge. It would be what you think. The soul would be your being, who you are, just who you are. The strength would be the activity that we do, the physical activity. Everything we do, what we think, who we are, and what we do would all be wrapped around and embodied a love for God. I don't know about you, but man, that nails me right up front as a parent, as a believer, as anything, right? Like, I know that my primary responsibility is to love God and to show that to my kids, not just by what I say, not by showing up here a little bit or doing a big event once in a while, but like everything in my life, who I am, what I think, what I do, would all be wrapped around loving God. It's embodied. It's natural. It's who I am. Great example of this is, I hate to tell you, but I'm a huge Dallas Cowboy fan. Good. A couple of you. I got booed in the first service, so I know where my favorite is. I'm a huge Dallas Cowboy fan, and when I say huge, I don't mean kind of like, you know, I mean like big. I know the 53-man roster. I know the 6-man practice squad, DallasCowboys.com, Dallas Morning News. Those are frequently visited in my web browser. If the Cowboys are doing training camp in the state of Texas, I'm going to one of those practices. I'm going to watch them practice. That's how big of a Cowboy fan I am. I mean, everything, when the season starts, it is mania for me. Matter of fact, I think the opening day of the NFL should be a national holiday. That is just where I sit on the thing, right? Now, I grew up in Houston, Texas, so that was different for me. Matter of fact, I went to school with Kevin Gilbride's kids. He used to be the offensive coordinator for the Houston Oilers. And so here I am, I'm in this messed up place living in Houston being a Dallas Cowboy fan, and you need to understand, this wasn't just me being obnoxious to rub it in all my friends' face. You know why I was a Dallas Cowboy fan? Because growing up, my dad was a Dallas Cowboy fan. My dad was a bigger Dallas Cowboy fan than I am. I know more about dead Cowboys than most people know about alive Cowboys. We got the Dallas Cowboy Weekly. Before there was DallasCowboys.com, there was a Dallas Cowboy Weekly that was mailed to our house on a weekly basis. We had every Super Bowl on VHS. We know the Cowboys. Matter of fact, we didn't get out of church clothes until halftime on Sunday. Not going to take a chance at missing a play, right? It's just the way it worked. My dad didn't have to barge up in the house one day and say, you know what? We're going to be Cowboy fans, and that's the way it is. So Russell, just like it or not, you're going to be a Cowboy fan. Didn't have to tell me that. He didn't have to say the only team we root for, the Cowboys. Never had to say it. It was clear. It was embodied. It was what we thought. It was who we were. It was what we did. Dallas Cowboys. What would it look like if that's where our homes were around God and his word and Jesus? Like, it's just embodied. It's not casual. It's not here or there. It's not every once in a while. But it's just clear. Like, we don't even have to really declare it because it just permeates everything we do. We love God. We love His Word. We study that. We follow Jesus. We worship together. We serve together. We do that because that's just who we are. It takes on flesh. Listen to me, parents. We've got to make sure to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. It starts with us. We can't have this mentality of do as I say, not as I do. We can't do that. If we're going to have impression points on our kids for the right kind of values, it starts with us. Second thing is this. Not only does he say to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, verse 6, these commands that I give today are to be on your hearts, verse 7, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. This is the idea that as parents, we understand that there are incidental things that go on in our day. And when I say incidental, I don't mean insignificant. But if we're going to take and make impression points on our kids, we're going to have to take advantage of the incidentals. The walking, the driving our car, the laying down, the getting up, the sitting for a meal. All of those things that happen between the big events. Prime example. This is fresh on my mind. I wish I could say I do this all the time, but I don't. We're headed to the movie yesterday. I was going to take my three oldest kids to the movie, and we're headed to San Marcos from Kyle. I get on 35. There's never any problem, especially on a Saturday at noon, right? We get there, and there's brake lights. I'm cutting it a little close to get there, but mainly because I don't want to sit in an empty theater with three kids chomping at the bit for the movie to come on, right? So I'm cutting it a little close just so we can get the popcorn and the Coke, sit down, and the movie starts. Knowing my luck, the brakes come on. All of a sudden, the negativity in the room arises as Milton can read the clock and knows how many minutes, and we're getting this constant countdown as we stand still. We're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. Well, I'm not the greatest guy in traffic either, but at this point, I'm thinking, incidental, Russell, come on. And at that point, I'm just like, hey, ambulance is flying by. I'm like, dude, there's a wreck up there. Somebody's hurt. So what's more important, us being a little late to the movie or us not even getting to see the movie or these people making sure they're fine and they get the attention they need? Well, you know, everybody's like, well, they need to get the attention they need. And I'm thinking, all right, it's just the incidentals. I don't do that all the time. I need to be better at that. But just recognizing that I can teach about those things just as we go, just in life. There are all kinds of incidentals that just pop up between the big events. Think about when your kid in this time frame, some of you are like, they're never going to get a cell phone. But when they do, if that's during this time, think about the conversation you can have about that. Think about their first broken heart. When they come home, I'll never forget being on a youth trip. I was dating this girl, right? I was just in middle school. And man, I never forgot. She dropped me like a bad habit at this youth retreat, man. I get off the bus. My mom can see it in my face. Something's wrong. And when I tell her what happened, she doesn't just say, get over it. Many, you know, a bunch of fish in the sea. She takes me to Amy's Hamburgers. And I remember her just listening to me. And it probably wasn't that big of a deal. But she listened and we talked about it. Or the first day of sixth grade, I was scared to death. My dad drives me up and he's talking to me, trying to relieve my fears. Or as I'm walking Milton to his first sleepover. In the neighbor's house in our neighborhood, just saying, hey, here are house rules here. Their house rules will be different. These are some things we can say and do. There are all kinds of incidental things that happen in life that we can take advantage of, not just as parents, but as believers, that we can begin to impress upon our kids that the values we say we have actually flesh themselves out in life. They do that. What are those incidentals that happen that you can begin to press into, that you can take advantage of, that you can do? Not only do we have to take advantage, or we must take advantage of the incidentals, but watch this, verse 8. He says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the idea of, like, they call these phylacteries. And not only would they say we need to talk about them throughout life, you know, just in the daily rhythms and the incidentals. Watch this. We want you to craft some things. So write them on paper, put them on the doorpost, put them on the gate, roll them up, put them in little holders on your wrist, on your body, so that you're constantly reminded of God and His Word, and we're constantly reminded we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. I think the point here is not only do we need to take advantage of the incidentals, we also need to make sure we're crafting some impression points intentionally. We're crafting them intentionally. We're taking time to say, what are some ways that I can begin to craft a moment or an experience to pour into my kid, to share with them about Jesus, to share with them about God's Word, not just only in the incidentals, but what can I craft? Think about it, like Christmas, the holidays, certain milestones, baptism, baby dedication, graduation, driver's license. How can we take those milestones, those traditions, those experiences, and really begin to pour in intentionally about Jesus? What are some ways we can craft that? I think about the video with Daniel. He said his dad took he and his brother Patrick through this study where they ended up learning four verses and reading this book together and studying. That's crafted. I think about Journey to Manhood that we do here, or Pathway to Purity, a study that's offered. I think about date nights. Man, we're just now starting to get into that as a family. Our kids can enjoy that. My wife taking some of them to, want them to play putt-putt or to go get a pedicure, and just taking that time to say, I love you, and this is what we value, and just enjoying that. I remember a story. I audited a class at Dallas Seminary after I graduated, and it was on the family, and the prof gets up, and he says, this is the way I invested in my family. I invested in my kids this way. It was just not for everybody, but he said, I would put the boat on the truck, and Friday, about half a day, once school was halfway through, I'd get my boy out of school just once in a while and just put him on the boat, and we were going to go fishing. And he knew when they called his name over the announcement that Dad was out there with the boat, and it wasn't just that we were going to go have a good time, but he knew that I was going to have a conversation with him and pour into him and intentionally craft a moment where I could share with him about the love of God. Isn't that good? And we would craft these moments. We spend time doing that. For us, there's some great ways that the church already crafts them for us. Like for us, Sunday morning is easy because our children's ministry does such a great job with curriculum. They have like the verse of the month. They give all this stuff. Matter of fact, the minute we get our kids out of the class, I don't know if any of yours are like this, they're showing us their artwork. They're telling us the story. They're singing the song. Like, it's easy for us to play off of. Or Awana, another scripture memory program here that is intentionally crafted. Or think about Backyard Bible Club that we just did. Another intentionally crafted moment here at the church to show that we value kids and parents and your neighbor's kids and them as parents. And we just want to come alongside and help. Extreme Adventure, Roots, all of these ways that the church has done it. Now watch this. I'm going to take it a step further. You ready? What would it look like if we didn't just send our kids to those things, but we actually jumped in and did it with them? Like, that would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Like, we didn't just say, oh, you know, that stuff's for you, but we said, you know what? I'll be a listener at Awana. I'll jump in and host a home so that you can see me, not just say that I value God, but value Him so much that I want my neighbors to come over with their kids and do this. Like, what would it look for us to jump in and serve alongside of them as they experience this? And we would craft these moments intentionally. And we would do that. I think about a family in Snyder. They were brethren, which just means that their tradition typically met in a home. And I was pastor there, and he came and sought me out. He was a doctor, Dr. Tom Kerr, and he sought me out, and we immediately had a good friendship. And he invited me and my wife over for dinner. And one of the first times I was there, I'll never forget, he had his kids, and they were older, but the grandkids were at the table. And we had eaten, we had shared a meal, we'd done dessert, and I'm thinking we're all going to kind of meander around the house, or we're going to go sit in the living room. And he asked one of the grandkids to go get the Bible. There was nothing weird about it. Kid knew exactly where to go. And he begins to teach at the table for 10 minutes, just talking to his kids about God's Word and talking to his grandkids about God's Word. I remember going, I get in the car and I'm looking at my wife like, that was cool. I know some of you are like, dude, I don't know where to go with that. I wouldn't know. If I were to open up the Bible, I wouldn't know what to do. If you want to do it, pick a story you know. If you don't, another great thing you could do is just jump in where your kids are at. Jump in on what they're getting from the church. We're not asking you to be Bible scholars or to break down Hosea to them, but just jump in, intentionally craft something where you can pour into their lives, where you can do that. I know there's some of us sit back and say, you know what, Russell, I'm past this. You said about imprint last week, and I didn't do that well, or now I'm past impress, and so what's the recovery method? Well, last week I told you the recovery was this. The recovery was that you would begin to make God's word true north of your life, that you'd begin to do that personally, that you'd begin to take that seriously for you. This is what I would say recovery point is for impress. If you're already midway through it or past it and you say, what do I do now? This is what I want you to do. You ready? It's real simple. Just jump in where your kids are. Man, what would it look like just to serve with them one day over there in children's ministry? They're looking for substitutes all the time. What's one way that you could take that verse they have and take it home and to memorize it with them? Or to take the challenge I gave us last week. Remember that little memory verse at the back of the worship guide? That you would begin to do that with them. Just jump in. I'm not asking for the world, but that you just take that next step. Not, just say, hey, how can we begin to flesh this out a little bit more so that what I say I value is actually seen in my kids see it in my life. That what I say and what I do come together. So would you do that? We think about ways to take advantage of the incidental, to make sure that we love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, our soul, and our strength personally, and that we would craft some intentional moments to begin to pour into our kids. I'll tell you this last story. My kids found a frog in the backyard this week, and a little one. They named it Toadie, right? But yesterday it died, and they've been loving on the thing, right? I blew it. I didn't do real good. I was like, just throw it over the fence, right? Throw it over the fence, say a prayer, you'll be good. You know, I'm like, Russell, here I am. I need to be going out there and doing a service for this frog, right? They love this thing and whatever, and they've been into this imaginative play. And this earlier this week, we were talking about Jesus, and I mean, I just tell them about the death of Jesus, and Caleb is... big into superheroes. And so anytime I start talking about like sacrifice or death, like he takes that really seriously because he loves how like Optimus Prime and Batman and all these guys like at some point die and then come back to life. You know, they're at the brink of death. Well, I'm talking about Jesus dying for him at bedtime. No kidding. I come home Friday, and Terry says, we need to do some repair work on the fence. One of the things got knocked out. It's okay. I look at Caleb, he's got marks all over his forehead, thinking, no telling. I said, what happened? She said, Russell, why don't you ask, Caleb, tell Dad what happened. Well, Dad, I was trying to sacrifice for my brother and sister. I'm like, part of me was, I was really touched by that. Part of me was like, dude, you can't take a brick and mar up your forehead, right? Here's the deal. We imprint and we impress and they get that stuff. They'll get it. And as silly as that imaginative play may be, like for Caleb to hear that Jesus died for him was huge. Like that's the sacrifice that was made. And I'm going to be honest with you, as a dad, I'm proud that I got to tell him that. And I want him to know that that's the truth. We can do that as parents. We get that privilege and that joy to share those kind of stories with our kids and watch it affect their lives. Will you do that with me? Intentional, incidental, and make it yours. Let me pray for us. God, I love you and I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that it grounds us. It tells us about Jesus. It tells us about how we're to love you and to follow you. it gives us great practical advice as parents, like in the incidentals, that we would just take advantage of those everyday moments, like traffic jams, and breakups, and sleepovers, mealtime. And gives us great advice on how to craft some intentional things. And God, you're so good that the values that we have as parents will be passed on to our kids. They're going to embrace that. And so, God, I pray that every parent in here would get the joy of seeing their kids embrace those values. Maybe not immediately, maybe not tomorrow, but they'll begin to embrace that and want to follow it. God, I pray for us as a church that when people see us from the outside, that they wouldn't just see that we talk a good game, but they would know that the people of Hill Country Bible Church truly have embraced what it looks like to walk with you. So God, that's what we ask. We thank you for that. Help us as parents to walk with you, to point our kids to you and your word, True North. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.